This evening, we're picking up where we left off last time in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read what a difference he makes. And by the way, who is the he that is being referred to here? The Holy Spirit, that's right. What a difference he makes. Now, as you remember in Acts chapter 1, the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the reason they were to wait was, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." At that point, Jesus then ascended into heaven. Eventually, the disciples returned to Jerusalem to await for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, they weren't content to just wait. So an unanointed Peter proposed that they should replace Judas, which they did by casting lots, or as I like to call it, the Las Vegas method of ministry. You know, the Lord needs a new set of pews and all. And the lucky winner of the lot casting was, who remembers? Matthias. He appears here in Acts chapter 1 and then disappears in Acts chapter 1, never to be mentioned again in Scripture. As we noted last Sunday morning, when Peter was doing all this, he gave Bible prophecy, or excuse me, quoted Bible prophecy. He gave a sound exegetical interpretation, and it was even in context. It just lacked one thing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, it was a whole lot of man's perspiration, but no heavenly inspiration. And that's what happens when we operate in the flesh, when we're not asking and seeking the Lord to anoint us to do his work, when we're not asking for the Spirit to fill us, then we begin perspirating as opposed to being inspired upon, if that is such a term. You know what I'm trying to say here. But what a difference in Peter between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Tonight we're going to see the results of what God can do through a person who is baptized by the Holy Spirit, and how God in Acts 2 used one particular gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, to open up the door to Spirit-filled preaching. Now, the gift of tongues seems to be very controversial within the body of Christ. And there are some people that are just downright afraid of the gift of tongues. But hopefully through our scriptures, our study of the scriptures tonight and then going forward, God will take the terror out of tongues. I think once we understand what the gift of tongues is for and how it should be operated within the church, then whatever fear or whatever anxiety one might have about that is going to go away. But here we're dealing in Acts chapter 2 with the first time filling. In verses 1 through 4, we read about the first time filling. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, as you know, the day of Pentecost was also called the Feast of First Fruits. It took place 50 days after Passover. Pentecost was to celebrate the beginning of the harvest. It was one of three necessary festivals that the Jews were supposed to keep in Jerusalem. Those who lived within a reasonable amount of distance were supposed to travel to Jerusalem for Passover, then 50 days later to Pentecost, and then a couple few months later in late September, early October, to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, Pentecost, they've been celebrating Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles now for about 1,500 years up to this point. But here we see it mentioned that the day of Pentecost had fully come. Not just it came, but that it fully came. What we're going to see here in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of what Pentecost is all about. It was not just the ingathering or the first fruits of their harvest, but it was the first fruits of the Holy Spirit and harvesting for himself a church that one day the Holy Spirit will present before the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. How they got that Honda motor car in that place, the Accord, I'll never know. So now, again, Pentecost takes place 50 days after Passover. Acts chapter 2 took place 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. It was 40 days after his resurrection that he finally ascended into heaven. 10 days later, what happened there was what we're reading about this evening. The disciples were all in Jerusalem. They were all in an upper room in obedience to God, waiting for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Spirit. Now, you remember when Jesus first rose from the dead, that first night the disciples were gathered together. Judas obviously had killed himself, but one other disciple was missing in action. Who was that? Thomas. I have no doubt that Thomas was indeed at this gathering. He was not going to miss anything ever again. And so the Lord had cured his doubting, and now he's here, and he is just so into the whole group of believers, just ready to receive from God. You know, Jesus is blessed with such an attitude. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 6, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Not blessed are those who kind of like righteousness. No, those who hunger, those who thirst, those who are starving for, those who are desperate for righteousness. For Jesus promises they shall be filled. And the same is true for the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to pray by faith, not praying for a favor. Too often in the body of Christ, don't you, don't I, sometimes find ourselves just praying to God for favors. Lord, if you wouldn't mind, would you do this and help me here and bless the food and amen. Well, God wants us to take our prayer life to the next level, where we are actually using the faith that God gives us to seek after God for the blessings that he has for us. Hungering and thirsting, like Jacob, who clung to the Lord and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Like Elisha, who told his mentor Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Or like the woman with the 12-year-long flow of blood, who said, "I am going to push my way through the crowd, and if only I can grab hold of the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed." See, she didn't let the crowds get in her way. She pushed her way through. There was tenacity. There was determination. And guess what? Jacob was blessed. Elisha got a double portion of the Spirit, and the woman was healed of her flow of blood. So again, gang, we need to go from the place of asking God for favors to truly seeking him passionately and fervently by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that, number one, God is." He is. He is and was and is to come. He's God Almighty, only one God. We must believe that he is, and notice, he is a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek him. Is that what he says? No, those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. And that's what the disciples were doing, and that's what I pray we at Calvary Chapel Bartlett will start doing. Diligent, and beginning with me, I'm looking at the man in the mirror and I'm saying, buddy, you need to start being more diligent. You need to be more fervent. You need to be more determined. You need to call upon God and cling to him and say, "I will not let go until you bless me for these things that God has promised to us, his church." So the disciples were together. And as we read last time, there were about 120 of them in all. And suddenly, verse 2, "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Yesterday, Garrett, our youth pastor, and Scott Fields and myself were together, and we were reading the scriptures, and then we were praying. And I prayed, Lord, I pray you would once again fill us, overflow us with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, we heard a wind. We heard a wind. It happened just like that. It happened to be the heater coming on, but still, it was pretty cool. And we chuckled, and wow, that's pretty cool, God. And the rushing mighty wind. And it wasn't that mighty, and it wasn't that rushing, but it was warm. But this is what they heard that day. The mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. Picture a fire that's not coming up, but upside down, coming down. Tongues of fire coming down, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all, I like that. You see, here's the deal. All who seek the power of the Holy Spirit, all will find. Ask and you shall receive. Seek, find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. And so this is a promise that God gives to us. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So at this moment, there were three physical manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the sound of the wind. Number two, the appearance of tongues of fire. And number three, the miracle of disciples speaking with other tongues, other languages. Now, the original Greek that this was penned in, the word there for tongues is glossa, meaning languages. This word glossa is used in the New Testament at least 50 times, mostly referring to the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, that of tongues. The ability to speak in a language you had not previously learned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It would be as if God all of a sudden came upon you, and now you're able to speak a language that you have no idea what it means. That's what the gift of tongues is. So again, on the day of Pentecost, there were these three manifestations of the Spirit: the sound of the wind, the appearance of cloven tongues of fire, and the miracle of disciples speaking with other languages. Since then, in the scriptures, there is never a time when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by wind or fire. But there are several times in scripture when the baptism of the Spirit came upon a person and they did speak with other languages, speak in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we're told how the gift of tongues should be operated in the church. Your homework assignment, if you have not done so already, is read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and then you come back and teach me how the church is to operate the gift of tongues. You tell me, and I'm going to ask you. I'm going to come up to you and say, so, have you read? And if you haven't, I'm going to say, okay, well, bless your heart, but go read it. And then I'll ask you again, have you read? Oh, yes, I have. Okay, well, you tell me, how is the gift of tongues supposed to be operated within a church service? It's clearly right there. And by the way, not only should we know how it is to be operated, but we should be seeing it operated in our church. I don't want to just know. I want to do. And not just the gift of tongues. I want to see all of the gifts of the Spirit manifested in us and through us. We are the New Testament body of Christ, and what was good for them is good for us today. And if God's people at little old Calvary Chapel Bartlett will all determine that we're going to really seek after God for these things, for His power, for His anointing, we're going to see it. We're going to see it if we will seek. By the way, when the Spirit fell upon those 120 people, did they all, every single one of them, speak in tongues? Maybe, maybe not. Not sure. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But even if they all did speak with tongues at that particular moment, does that mean that every person baptized with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues? And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit? There are churches that teach that. If you're not someone who speaks in tongues, then you have never been baptized with the Spirit, because they believe that it's the evidence, tongues is the evidence of being baptized by the Spirit. However, the Bible gives us clarification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, we read, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Each of us is a different part of the body of Christ with different functions. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, and that was the original 11 plus 1, and I don't believe it was Matthias. I believe the 12th apostle was Paul. First, apostles. Second, prophets, those who speak forth the word of God. Third, teachers, those who are gifted to teach the word of God. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. These are some of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. More are found in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Then he asks us this question, are all apostles? Is everybody an apostle? What's the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? Does everybody have the gift of prophecy? No. Are all teachers? I've heard some people try to teach, bless their hearts, not gifted by the Spirit. Are all workers of miracles? If you're baptized with the Spirit, are you automatically going to work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Sometimes, you know, some people pray for deaf people and they go blind, so they don't have the gift of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Now, if the answer of every other question is no, 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 then the answer to this question is no. Do all interpret? Do all have the gift of interpreting tongues? The answer is no. But he says, earnestly desire, and the Old King James Version has an interesting word. It's the word covet. Earnestly covet the best gifts. Now, you and I know from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20, from the Ten Commandments, the last one says, thou shalt not covet. Well, there's one time when we are told to covet, and it's concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are to covet them. We are to want them. We are to seek them. We are to not rest until God blesses us. I can tell you my own personal experience. When I was a young believer, I'd heard of the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. I'd seen and heard some people speaking in tongues and prophecy and word of knowledge and word of wisdom and all. And I was hooked. I don't know how you got that, but I want it. And I was told that you need to seek and you need to ask God and you need to really believe and you need to not just, again, ask for a favor, but you need to really ask by faith. And I remember going to different meetings where the believers' meetings, and people were laying hands on one another and people were receiving the gifts of the Spirit. And so I started attending some of these meetings and I wanted it. I wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was one night in particular when we were praying and I was just open at that time. Okay, Lord, this is it. This is now. I believe that you're going to do this now. And something happened. It wasn't like some big, some people, they had big emotional responses. For me, it wasn't an emotional thing. But I was able to start speaking in a language I had never learned before. And then, eventually, I was with a group of people, and for whatever reason, the youth minister didn't show up. And I said, well, you know, hey, would you mind if I taught something? And I said, okay, go ahead. And I opened up the Bible, and I started to teach it. And you know what? It made sense. Beforehand, I was baptized with the Spirit. Before that, I'd try to teach something that didn't make sense. And then when I told a joke, people laughed at the right time, so I knew I was anointed. So I could just see the gifts of the Spirit starting to be manifested in me. But it came, but it was a time when I was wanting, when I was seeking, and I was asking people, lay hands on me, pray for me. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I need him. I can't live without him. I certainly can't do ministry without him. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say this as a challenge to this particular church body. This last year, because of some stupid little virus, which I believe is a neutral thing. Coronavirus is a neutral thing. How people responded to it could be positive or negative. The world has responded to it in a negative way in one particular fashion. They have effectively shut down evangelism in the world. And sadly, the church, in a negative way, has shut down evangelism. Hey, there are some churches aren't even meeting anymore because the government tells them don't meet. Now, I don't know. Thank God we live here in Tennessee and that we're not in California or in New York or some crazy place like that. But should our governor decide, you know, we need to shut it down and no church meetings, I'm never going to tell somebody who wants to seek the Lord and to worship him that they can't come here. The doors will always be open. And, you know, I encourage people to socially distance as you folks are and wear masks if you want to and be responsible adults. You know, I'm expecting you to be responsible adults. But we're going to seek after Jesus. And we're not going to lay down anymore. And it's not about overthrowing the government and overcoming all that stuff. It's about us being the church, especially in the area of evangelism. And I believe, this is what I really believe in my heart, for this coming year, this church must receive as a collective body the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can go forth and be the witnesses that Jesus called us to be. That's what we need more than anything. We need to be baptized with the Spirit, and then we need to be out in the world to our neighbors, to the people at Walmart, and then taking trips around the world to preach the gospel to people who will listen. But we need the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll be spinning our wheels in the flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you receive the baptism of the Spirit, you might speak in tongues, you might not. But God will give you a gift or two or more. Power tools to build his kingdom with. Here in Acts chapter 2, maybe all 120 of them received the gift of tongues. But when they exercised the gift, now here's the thing. What good is a gift if you keep it wrapped up? What good is a gift if you keep it wrapped? It's no good at all. Use the gift. I received something today, a UPS package. I was looking forward to it. The moment it came into the door, I opened it up, tore it apart, put it together, and started using it. I could not wait. God wants us to be that eager with the things of the Spirit. With the things of the Spirit. And when the early church used the gift of tongues, oh man, did it create a commotion. In verses 5 through 13, we read, what does this mean? What does this even mean? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Apparently, Galileans were not known for their scholarly linguistics. Just common folk. But are not all these Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them. All these languages are being spoken, but what was said? The disciples had no clue. That 120 strong group of people, they had no clue what they were saying. But these others who understood the language, they knew what they were saying. Here's what they said. We hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. That's what tongues is. Tongues, when interpreted properly, will always be about the wonderful works of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, pursue love. Covet, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. See, prophecy is God speaking through a person to others. It's prophecy as a message from God to people. So especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue, the gift of tongues, does not speak to men. It's not a word from God to man, but it's from men to God. Now, no one understands him. You know, if I were to start speaking in tongues right now, I would be speaking to God. I wouldn't understand it, and you very likely wouldn't understand it. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, if somebody has the gift of interpretation, then what would happen is somebody would speak in tongues, and then a person would then interpret, but it would always be a word from man to God. Lord, you are wonderful and great and awesome, and your works are marvelous, and on and on and on. It will always be praise directed from man to God. But he who prophesies, this is again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Prophecy is a message from God to men, but not some harsh word of rebuke. It's edification, means to build up. Exhortation, to give you a good old boost, and here we go, let's do this. And also comfort to men. And when the Spirit is leading somebody to prophesy, then God is speaking through him or her, giving a message of edification, exhortation, and comfort to people. Tongues, however, is always going to be praise from that person to God. Praise from man to God. Now, I've attended some services where people were a little out of order concerning the gifts. And somebody would speak in tongues, and then someone would say, I have an interpretation. Thus says the Lord, y'all need to change, and blah, 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 blah. And I thought, well, that's odd. That's not what the scripture says. What that person, the quote-unquote interpreter, might have been doing was prophesying, but they weren't interpreting the tongue. Again, interpretation will always be praise from man to God. So to take this short story and make it long as I have, these foreigners heard those Galileans speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now others mocking said, oh, they're full of new wine, they're drunk. There will always be doubters and mockers concerning the things of the Spirit, especially here in the South. Because there is several large denominations that do not believe that the gift of tongues or the gift of healing or some of the other supernatural, what they call sign gifts, are in existence today. They think they basically kind of faded out with the first church. I love them, but I can't disagree more. I believe they're wrong. And so there will always be mockers, there will be doubters, just as there are today. But notice how ridiculous these mockers, these doubters were at that time. Oh, they're drunk. And that's why they're able to speak in languages they've never learned. That makes no sense whatsoever. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had a few experiences with alcohol when I was younger, a lot younger, and just a few experiences. And yes, since then I have repented. I don't drink alcohol at all. Haven't in decades. But I do remember that when I was young, when I was stupid and 18 or whatever it was, when I was drunk, not only didn't I learn new languages, I could barely speak the language I grew up with. My English language did not sound so good, let alone me bursting into German or French or whatever it might be. Those 120 believers were not under the influence of alcohol. They were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, a Spirit-filled Peter, exercised other gifts of the Holy Spirit as he spoke to the crowd of onlookers. And verses 14 through 41, we read about a Spirit-filled preaching. Spirit-filled preaching. So the mockers, oh, they're drunk. New wine. That's why they're able to speak in these unknown languages. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 a.m. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And in case you're wondering, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. Here's what he quotes. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour my spirit on all flesh." So he says in the last days this would happen. The last days began here in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and continues through to our day. We, gang, are living in the very last of the last days. And it won't be long until Jesus finally comes back and calls us home to heaven. We're living in the last days. The Spirit came upon them then, and he comes upon us now. What happens to those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit? Joel goes on to say in verse 17, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Again, the gift of prophecy. "Your young men shall see visions." It's just pictures in their mind, supernatural pictures in their mind that have spiritual meaning. "Your old men shall dream dreams." I'm at that point, ready for a spiritual dream. "And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Again, prophecy, a message from God to man. When Peter preached, his message was laced with prophetic utterances. You know, Joel, the Spirit through Joel says that in the last days of the days in which we live, God would also speak to somebody through visions and dreams. On our Sunday nights, occasionally someone will say, "I have this picture in my mind of," and they'll share it, and it has a deep spiritual meaning. Other times people have said, "You know, I had this dream. I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but," and it turns out that it was. Something very poignant and needful, very spiritual. Now, there are other times when people have dreams and, we conclude, well, it's because of what you ate the night before. That's why you dreamed that. You had a bad pepperoni pizza before going to bed, and that's why you had those crazy dreams. Also, Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, a dream comes through much activity. You ever notice that when you're really busy and you're go, 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 go all day long, and then you go to bed, and that night you just have crazy dreams? So it happens, comes through much activity. But even with all that said, sometimes the Lord does give somebody a spiritual dream. Have you had a dream that you thought, wow, this isn't just a dream, this is something else? If you ever should have one, if you receive the baptism of the Spirit and you have one of those dreams, please share it. And we'll get the scriptures out and see if it lines up with the Word of God. Maybe God is speaking not just to you, but he wants to even speak through you to bless others. And that's what the gifts are all about. God using a person to bless other people. Peter goes on to quote Joel chapter 2, he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. What's he referring to there? Referring to the seven-year tribulation that's coming soon. Finally, and he finishes quoting Joel 2, and he says, and it shall come to pass, you know, the days in which the Spirit is poured upon people, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, wait a second. Joel is Jewish. The first church here, these 120, they were all Jewish. They were told if you keep the law, then you're saved. When the Spirit is poured forth, now whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we are no longer saved by the law or good works. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here's Peter, filled with the Spirit, quoting Joel, and then he begins to preach about Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And what Jesus did wasn't in a corner. Everybody knew about him. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Yeah, God determined it would be so, but still you guys are responsible for doing the dastardly deed. Whom God raised up, and that wonderful Jesus risen from the dead, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, now he's going to quote from Psalm 16. Where David says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For, why am I so glad? For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me known, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter quotes David. David is saying that the Messiah would be resurrected. He would have great joy because Messiah would be resurrected. See, he wouldn't leave his soul in Sheol or in Hades, nor would he allow his Holy One to see corruption. Death and decay are the consequences of sin. Jesus never sinned. Therefore, death could not hold him. Corruption could not touch him. So a Spirit-filled Peter is preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh yeah, y'all killed him. But death could not hold him. Corruption could not touch him. Jesus is risen from the dead. Even King David, 900 years beforehand, prophesied that he would rise from the dead. Verse 29, now men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. So obviously David was not speaking of himself when he said, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Therefore, being a prophet, David's a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, Jesus, according to his physical genealogy through Mary, he is a descendant of King David. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus ascended into heaven, now he's poured forth the Spirit, and that's why you are seeing us and hearing us speaking with unknown languages. David did not ascend into heaven, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, he summarizes here, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the Savior. So a spirit-filled Peter preached that sinners crucified Jesus. Preaching the gospel must always include the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it also must include that it was our sins, yours and mine, that drove Jesus to the cross, that drove the nails into his hands and his feet. It was for our sins that he suffered and died. And until a person takes responsibility for that, there's really not going to be any salvation for them. But when you and I understand we are sinners, we drove Jesus to the cross, then we're agreeing with God. Then we will repent of our sins and have faith in him. Well, apparently those listening to Peter did indeed accept that they were responsible for the murder of the Messiah. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Man, this is what you call easy evangelism or shooting fish in a barrel. What do I need to do? Notice, there's no arm twisting, no threatening, no prolonged altar calls. We're going to play this song 5 more times, and this is your opportunity. Don't let it slip by. No, they simply manifested the gifts of the Spirit, followed by preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people responded, what do we do? Peter said to them, repent. That means do a 180-degree turnaround. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive. So you need to be water baptized as a believer. And you then will receive, you then pray and seek the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. So in other words, the gifts of the Spirit did not cease with the disciples. The gifts are to you, your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. By the way, if this was the only scripture we had about salvation, we might conclude that a person must be baptized in water to be saved. But as we consider the whole counsel of God, we realize that baptism does not save a soul. But baptism is a sign of obedience for the believer. If you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are saved. But have you been water baptized? If not, as nicely as I can put it, you are in disobedience to God. You are disobeying him. You must be water baptized, not to save you, but to identify yourself with the Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection, and with the rest of the body of Christ. Don't be in disobedience. As I said 2 weeks ago, and I said last week, I believe for Calvary Chapel Bartlett, the year 2021 is going to be the year of obedience, where we obey God's word. This is the year of obedience. I'm asking you to join me in committing ourselves to obeying the word of God. With water baptism, if you haven't been water, or maybe you were as a baby. I was. Don't remember a thing about it. And then years later, after I got born again, after even I was filled with the Spirit, after I was actually working at the church as the worship leader and the youth pastor, I realized I have not chosen to be water baptized for myself. And I asked the pastor if he would do so, and he graciously did. And if that's you, then just let me know. We'll drag the tub out here and we'll heat up the water. Oh yeah, we'll heat up the water because I'm going to have to get in it with you. And we'll be happy to be obedient to what Jesus says. Also, we're told, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Anybody here has been hitting the bottle or smoking pot or whatever? Stop. Don't do that. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness. Why do you think they call it being wasted? Wasted is not a good thing. But conversely, instead, be filled. This isn't a suggestion, it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. May 2021 be the year of obedience, where we are obeying the Word of God. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Obey. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey. Pastor, teach the word in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all manner of long suffering. Obey. Whatever it is God has called you to do, do it in obedience to Him. So Peter preaches this message, and then verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I'll tell you, what a fitting message for today, isn't it? What a perverse generation we live in. Man, there's so many people that are angry over politics, and some becoming violent and some being hurt. Even in the news today, have you heard? People storming the Capitol and being all upset, and some people getting shot. It's insanity. It's craziness. This is not what the Lord has for His people. His kingdom is not of this world. Christian, obey. Be saved from this perverse generation. And if you're already saved, then go out and save somebody else. Go tell somebody else about Him. Make that other person the great subject of your prayers. And then ask God to give you the boldness and the power of the Spirit to go be an effective witness. So Peter preached this. Verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They started off with 120. Now in one moment, 3,000 people were added to the church. The difference? It was the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, we need His power. We need His gifts in order to be the witnesses that He's called us to be. Now very quickly, at the end of the chapter, in verses 42 through 47, we read about very early church living. Very early church living. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles would teach how the old scriptures related to Jesus. In fellowship, they got together. In breaking of bread, having communal meals, and also celebrating the Lord in communion, remembering Jesus and the bread and the juice. And also in prayers. These are the same simple things that we, the church, are to be about today. It ain't, I like to say, it ain't laser science. It's not rocket surgery. It's just simple, continuing in the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, remembering Jesus in communion. By the way, we have the communion elements. I meant during the worship time to invite y'all, but since I didn't, I will invite you after the service. Those who are here, you can come forward and take a communion packet with you and remember Jesus, His death for you, His body broken for you, and His blood shed for you. And then it says in verse 43, as they did this, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This is what I want to see in our fellowship. I want to see this in our fellowship so badly. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This communal socialism experiment did not last long. They tried it, didn't work. But this is what they tried in the very beginning. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And that, by the way, that didn't last. Pretty soon the religious rulers are going to get mad that the disciples were preaching about Jesus, the one that they had delivered up to be crucified. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I so long to see God saving souls and changing lives and adding to his church here at Calvary Chapel, Bartlett, and abroad. And I believe this will happen if every one of us, every one of us will seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then every one of us would seek God for how he wants us to use his gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. And if we will do so, then we will become the powerful witnesses that Jesus calls us to be. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, hopefully dispelling some of the myths, some of the rumors, some of the doubts. Lord, in a sense, I feel like a cheerleader. Rah, rah, come on, let's all do this, guys. But I think you want us to do that. You want us to exhort. In fact, you even say in your word to provoke one another unto love and good works. And Lord, I hope that you've provoked us today unto love and good works. Lord, thank you that we're already saved, but we need your power. Oh God, we need your anointing. We, Lord, many of us have already been baptized with the Spirit. We need a fresh filling. Lord, we have become so put to sleep by the shiny things of this world, so distracted with so many things that eternally mean nothing. God, help us to get our eyes off of those things and get them back onto the things that are of spiritual importance. Saving souls, changing lives, rescuing marriages and families, and seeing the young people of this young generation getting saved and spared from all the filth and the wickedness that is so pervasive in our culture. Lord, sexual immorality abounds it's just there at the click of a mouse, and so many young people with their so-called smartphones and on the internet, and so many not so young people indulging in sexual immorality, things that should never be named among the body of Christ. Oh God, we need a fresh, powerful anointing of your Spirit. And that we would put away all those things. We would repent. We would turn to faith in you. We'd put aside those things that don't matter. And then start doing the things that do. Or maybe I'm asking for revival. If so, please, Lord, revive me. Revive this church fellowship, I pray. Almost seems like maybe this is a make it or break it year. Or I pray we'd make it. We'd make it right with you. And Lord, you would respond in a powerful move of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night. Be filled with the Spirit. Enjoy remembering Jesus, his broken body, and his shed blood. And finally, love. Have love for one another. Amen.